Looking at Psalm 28 tonight is your hope in God alone. The previous psalm, Psalm 27, where we were last Lord's Day evening, ended with David reminding himself and exhorting us to do something. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And that's something we need to learn to do. That's something we need to practice in our own lives, simply because God's timetable is often very different to our timetable. Maybe it's a younger generation's problem. I think in the past, perhaps people were more used to waiting. Nowadays, we're not as used to waiting, particularly the younger generation aren't used to waiting. I know I've found myself, even on the laptop, you press for the internet connection, and the fact it doesn't happen in a split second, maybe it takes half a second, but you almost find yourself beginning to tap your finger, come on, hurry up. We live in the world of the instant. That very much, I think, comes into our prayer lives. We pray for something, and, well, because most other things in life, instant, we expect an instant reply from God. But often, God's timetable is quite different to ours. Very often, God's timetable involves wait. Not yet. Not now. Not at this moment. It may ultimately be no. But very often, it's not yet. And this psalm, another psalm of David, Psalm 28, really is very clear as regards what we ought to do while we are waiting. If there's something that's really important that we pray about, and God doesn't answer it that morning or that night or within 24 hours, we shouldn't just come to the conclusion, well, we've prayed for it, we've left it in God's hands, we trust God, God's reliable, we can leave it there, but we've prayed for it, that's it. We certainly shouldn't begin tapping our fingers, getting impatient, wondering why God hasn't answered, maybe even has he heard. David's very clear. What we need to do is to continue praying. This psalm is about, it's a word that some of you will be familiar with, some of you may not. Importunity is one way of pronouncing it. Persistence with a passion. Don't just pray once with fervour, and the next time you pray for the same thing, go through the motions. Something's important and you pray with a passion. Not just the first time, the second time, the third time, and, well, as long as the Lord lays it upon your heart to pray. Remember the first reading that I did from Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray, and the next bit, and not give up. And not give up. This lady, she'd got a case, but I don't know what it is, and she needed it hearing by the local judge. Now, he don't sound a very nice character. He was quite open about the fact he had no interest in God, he didn't fear God. He didn't fear what other men said about him, certainly wouldn't fear what women said about him in the culture at that time. He wasn't all that bothered about justice, to be honest. He wasn't that bothered about people. Therefore, he certainly wasn't going to be interested in this lady. Particularly, as she didn't seem to have anything to bribe him with. Might have shown an interest then. Might even have given her what she wanted, but she didn't have anything to bribe him with, so he wasn't interested. But eventually, because of her persistence, she wore this judge down. And he said, didn't he, for some time he refused, not interested, but finally said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see she gets justice, I'll see she gets what she wants, so she won't eventually wear me down. Her persistence. Jesus' comment. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice. And quickly. Jesus wasn't in any way teaching that God is an unjust judge. He wasn't comparing God to this judge in the sense this is a picture of what God is like. He wasn't saying that if you want to get anything out of God, you've really got to keep badgering him, like this lady did for this judge, because that's what he's like. Unless you grind him down, he's not going to budge. That isn't what Jesus was saying in the use of this parable at all. He wasn't saying that as this judge was indifferent to people's cries, God is indifferent to people's cries. And it's only the nuisance factor that's going to get you through that worked for this lady. He wasn't saying that at all. He was saying that God is, well, in many ways, is the exact opposite of what that judge is like. And for that reason we should be bold. For that reason we should be persistent in our prayers. And the reason we should be like that is because, well, God's timing is different to us. We can be sure that God hears our prayers. We can be sure that God will answer our prayers. Jesus isn't saying God will always say yes. But he will answer our prayers. But his timing may well be different. We're to be persistent. 4 points. First one, David appeals to be heard. First two verses of Psalm 28. To you I call, O Lord my rock, do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I shall be like those who have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands. This is a cry to the Lord from David. It's a cry to the Lord to hear the psalmist's prayer and to respond to the psalmist's prayer. It would seem as if David has been praying whatever he was praying for, that he'd been praying it for some time. It says, doesn't it, if you remain silent. So it's clear that David had been praying this prayer and, well, he'd experienced the silence of God. It was one of those prayers where God had said, not yet. If you remain silent. What David does is he longs that God will break his silence. He longs that God will answer him. And there's a very good reason David feels why he longs that God would answer him. Towards the end of verse 1, I shall be like those who have gone down to the pit. The pit or Sheol. Now, I don't think David's suggesting here that his life is in danger. Clearly elsewhere in other psalms when he's praying to the Lord, he's pleading to God, it's because he's in physical danger, his life's in danger. I don't think that's the situation here. Probably the situation here is more that David is focused on knowing and seeing God's justice for things that are going on around him, and for things that maybe slowly but surely are having an impact upon him. I think David is fearing here more for, I suppose, his spiritual life, his spiritual standing, his spiritual walk with God, rather than his physical life. It's almost as if David is saying something like, Lord, if you don't intervene, soon they're going to have a real influence upon me. Almost as if he feels himself saying, Lord, if you don't intervene, soon I'm going to be no different to them. They're going to drag me down. They're surrounding me. The beginning of the Lord Jesus' public ministry, one of the first things that happened after he was baptized, John the Baptist, one of the first things is we're told that he was led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. There was 40 days of fasting, and then the devil turns up. Devil, the tempter Satan, came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus' reply was this. It's a quote from Deuteronomy 8:3. I'll read the full verse. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you, this is the important bit, that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Just think about that for a moment, those words that Jesus used. How many Christians have said, and really live out the fact that their spiritual life is far more important than their physical life? We very easily quote, don't we, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? The Bible teaches, doesn't it, that our spiritual life, our walk with God, our living in as God's ambassadors, our living as those who are being transformed into the image of God, our spiritual life is best sustained, it is best developed as we hear and as we respond to the words of God. On this particular issue that David was praying for, David believed that there was a danger that he might even perish if he didn't hear the word of God. David must have had a real passion. He knew he was in danger. He knew there were influences around him that were almost beginning to absorb him and cover him. And he pleaded with God. He knew the importance of knowing God's word to him at that point in time. David didn't have the completed word of God. We do have the completed word of God. Shouldn't we have that same passion, that same longing to know the Word of God, to have God speak to us? We've got God's Word here. Shouldn't we have that desire to immerse ourselves in it? So that when we have different situations in our lives that we struggle with, we know exactly what God's word is to us. Shouldn't we study our Bibles as an absolute priority? And then back that up or undergird that with persistent and passionate prayer. The words of God would be absorbed and immersed within us. That we would live our lives according to them. That we would be able to instinctively remember what God's word says to us. And at that point in time, that the Lord will not just bring it to our minds, but apply it to us. That's what David was longing for. Or use David's picture of a pit. Imagine you're standing on the edge of a pit. And maybe you feel yourself dizzy or whatever, but you feel yourself almost falling in. And you can't help yourself. You don't want to, but you can't help yourself. You know that whatever it is, you're going to fall into that pit. But you look around and you see that there are people that can help you. You're going to call out for help, aren't you? You're going to plead with people to come and to save you, to pull you back, to do whatever they need to do to stop you falling in. That's what David was doing. He could see this pit and he could see himself falling down it. As others were having this influence upon him, as almost he was being absorbed by them, he cried to the Lord. He knew the Lord was the ultimate help for him. Of course, there are two other things from these first two verses. Firstly was David's attitude. David isn't being arrogant here at all. In fact, David's asking for mercy, isn't he? I suppose in some ways it's similar in Psalm 34, verse 6. What David is doing there is he's almost reporting, he's responding to the Lord's answer. This is David's response. This poor man, David describes himself, this poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. David recognized where he came from. This poor man. Humble thankfulness. And secondly, the last line of these two verses, this particular stanza. It's, hear my cry for help as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands towards your most holy place. It's a picture, isn't it, of David raising his hands to God's most holy place. He's referring to the place where the Ark of the Covenant rested. In the Holy of Holies, in the tent, temple of course wasn't built yet, that most holy place. It was that place where sacrifices were offered for the nation's sin on the annual Day of Atonement. So David is addressing his appeal to God, the language he's using, on the basis of shed blood. A sinner who knows that his sin must be atoned for before he can approach the Almighty. That's something the Lord Jesus picked up on in one of his parables. Remember the parable of the tax collector when he prayed? In Luke 18, the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. Remember the other guy had stood where everybody can see him, beat his chest, made sure everyone was looking, and bellowed out his prayer. Thank you, God, I'm not like other people. I'm better than them. This man wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's a reference to that mercy seat. You know, David was praying the same thing. Now for us, of course, it's a little bit different because we know the actual atonement. We know that once for all sacrifice has been made by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't just come through the Lord Jesus. We come pleading the merits of the Lord Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, he said this on this passage. He captured something of this model approach to God when he wrote, "We stretch out empty hands, for we are beggars. We lift them up, for we seek heavenly supplies. We lift them towards the mercy seat of Jesus, for there our expectation dwells. Not a man-made wooden box covered in gold, as precious as that was, but to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ." Secondly, verses 3 to 5, David's petition. This is one of a good number of examples in the Psalms where the psalmist is very clear, very direct in their language. God, judge those who oppose you. Very direct. Now, that's something that probably many believers today are quite, I suppose, uncomfortable with almost. It's probably something that not many believers today would feel comfortable with. Lord, judge those who are doing evil. Almost as if one level, you pray, Lord, do them harm. Certainly something that goes against the very accepting, the very tolerant attitude that we're all meant to have, according to our modern thinking, isn't it? Firstly, let me say that David isn't putting himself on a soapbox here, saying, Lord, I'm so much better than them. I've got it right that they haven't. Therefore, judge them. It's not being self-righteous at all. Remember when the Lord Jesus spoke about not judging others? About not, you know, telling people to take the speck out of their own eye while there's the huge plank in your own. We've seen David already in this psalm, certainly in preceding psalms. We've seen David humbly approaching God. Humbly approaching God about the sin in his own life. Because it was a real burden, it was a real concern to him. It was a weight to him that he longed the Lord would forgive him for, would remove from him. And he begins this section, doesn't he, by appealing to God. He needs the Lord's help because he's frail, because he is a sinner. He's susceptible to the influence of others, to the wounds of others. He's frail flesh and blood. He knows that and he doesn't want to be dragged down to their level. And secondly, he does quite clearly pray that their evil will not prosper. However we feel about those who commit various acts of evil, those who would lead others astray, whether it's individuals, whether it's governments, whatever, those who would walk down pathways that are quite clearly denying God's law, and those who would seek to lead others down that pathway, we should be praying for their salvation. How wonderful it would be if those who flew in the face of God, as we did, maybe not in a public way like maybe some of our politicians and others do, but how wonderful it would be if they came to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. We should, of course, pray for their salvation. But if in the providence of God that doesn't happen, if in the providence of God he doesn't save them, at least not immediately, then what? Well, we should pray that their evil desires would be frustrated, that God would intervene in whatever way he sees fit, and he needs to, that their evil desires, their evil ways, their practices, that they'd be frustrated. Certainly in the Old Testament, repeatedly in the New Testament as well, we need to pray like that as well. We should have the courage to pray that evil and wickedness would be stopped, ultimately be judged. Besides praying for the glory of God, which of course is what David longed for, he's also praying, isn't he, that people will come to see and they will come to know that the ways of the ungodly, those who fly in the face of God, that they're not going to succeed. Thirdly, verses 6 and 7, that David gives heartfelt thanks. Anyway, what an absolute contrast these two verses are. David now prays this, we could describe as this joyous response to God, for the God who he knows has heard his prayers, and for the God who has answered his prayers. He has heard my cry for mercy. It says, I am helped. I will give thanks to him. I think the important thing for us to take from these two verses is simply this. David remembered to joyously and with much gratitude to thank the Lord. There's other things in those two verses, but if we just took that, what a difference that would make. How often do we pray for something, and if in the providence of God, God answers our prayers, how often do we forget to thank him? I do a lot. Maybe you're the same. The parable that I read, the 10 lepers. Jesus healed them. It was an incurable disease. It was a disease that ultimately would take their lives. It had certainly taken them out of society. They were outcasts. Killed them eventually. Jesus healed them. One of them came back to thank him, even though all had been healed. I just wonder, as a general principle in our life, are we like the one, or are we like the nine? David here joyously thanked and praised God, and that's a lesson to us, to do that with gratitude when he answers our prayers. And then fourthly and lastly, David's confidence in God, the last two verses. So far in this psalm, It's been a very personal prayer. David's been praying about his own situation and has been responding with gratitude to God because God has answered his prayers as regards that personal situation that he'd been bringing before the Lord. But in these last two verses, it changes. David broadens his horizons and he remembers all the Lord's people. In verse 7, David says, doesn't he? The Lord is my strength and my shield. He's saying, the Lord is just what I need for the battle as a follower of the living God. He is my strength. He is my shield. The words you'd use in the context of a battle. And God's enough for me. As I'm in that battle, is what David's saying. But beginning of verse 8, he claims exactly the same thing for the Lord's people. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. And then verse 9. When we pray to the Lord, when we pray to the Lord and we get answers, there are two things we should do. Firstly, we should thank him. Secondly, and this is what David seems to be doing here, he prays that others may know the same blessing as he has experienced. And may we pray that others will know the same blessings that we have experienced. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on this particular psalm, he makes an interesting observation. The Lord's Prayer, the petitions in that prayer are not spoken in the first person singular. My Father, it isn't that. Give me my daily bread. And so on. They are plural pronouns, apparently. Our Father, give us today. Forgive us our sin. Lead us not into temptation. Just one last observation, how this psalm links close to the teaching and the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ on this particular subject. In John 17, our Lord's high priestly prayer, verses 1 to 5, Jesus prays for himself. Verses 6 to 19, Jesus prays for his disciples. Verses 20 to 26, Jesus prays for believers in all ages. We studied this psalm a few months ago. Jesus prays for you and me in that particular section. If the Lord Jesus prayed for others, particularly at that point in his life, night before his crucifixion, if the Lord Jesus prayed for others, surely that's a pattern for us. To pray for others. David did that here. The Lord Jesus did that. Surely that's a pattern for us. We should pray looking to God for answers to what I'll describe as all proper requests. I'm sure there's a better way of putting it than that, for the effectiveness of the Lord's people as they seek to serve him. We ought to pray for them just as David did here. And we must never forget this. Whereas other people will turn to all manner of different places, things for help, David turned to one place. He turned to the Lord. He relied upon the Lord. even though the Lord was silent, if you remain silent. Wasn't a case of if you remain silent, I'll try other things. He pleaded with the Lord. He persisted with the Lord. That's what the Lord Jesus taught us in that parable. We must always remain faithful to the Lord. Let others turn wherever they want. We must always turn to the Lord for help, for strength, for guidance, for enabling, for encouragement, for all that we need. Amen. Stand and close, singing our last song, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer, Pilgrim Through This Barren Land."